A few weeks ago, I suggested that the church is always an Easter community, that the church is always a resurrection community. That is, we don't simply want to talk about the resurrection as a thing that happened. We actually want to become the type of people who are increasingly laying hold of resurrection life. We want this resurrection stuff to get real in our lives. So today what I want to do is I want to press further into how that happens, into exactly how it is that resurrection life, that Jesus' life, becomes real in our life. And I need to press further, because saying that we are an Easter community, a resurrection community, is only partly true. So good thing you're here for this Sunday, because you get to hear the rest of it. And if you know some people who aren't here today, I guess you'll just have to tell them how this all plays out. But this is only partly true. And this is only partly true because the church is always an Easter and a Pentecost community. The church is always an Easter and a Pentecost community. In fact, the resurrection community, the church, who we are, is nothing less than the Holy Spirit community. Or it's not the church described in the New Testament. There is no separation between Easter and Pentecost. No separation between rising with Christ and being breathed on by His Spirit. In fact, what we're going to see this morning is that we become the type of people who live resurrection lives in the same way that Jesus was resurrected, by the Spirit. So Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. And there's much to say about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit. So much to say. There's much to say, especially about how the Holy Spirit manifests in various gifts and signs and wonders. And there's a great discussion to be had about that, and many questions, many important questions to be asked about that. But those aren't specifically the questions that we're going to be looking at this morning. More specifically, we're going to be looking at the question that comes behind that one. The background to that one. What's the relationship between Easter and Pentecost? How does the Spirit make real all the things that Jesus has done in our life? So what we're going to see is that God's Spirit is not an extra or an optional feature. It's not just an add-on for those people who have are more inclined to charismatic things. It's not an extra an outside part, a marginal part to God's salvation story. It's central to what God has always been doing. The Holy Spirit is nothing short of God Himself. God's breath, His being, His life. So the Spirit is central and comprehensive in what it means for us to be the people of God. And this is why Pentecost is so important. Pentecost is so important because Pentecost is how we embrace Easter. The Holy Spirit is how all of the things associated with the risen and ruling and reigning Christ become real in our life. We cannot experience the resurrection life, without the Spirit. If it's resurrection life that we seek, then it comes by the Spirit. Are you catching my drift here? This is why we confess we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. If we want Easter to get real in our lives, then we need Pentecost. We need the Holy Spirit. This is how God works. This is how the Trinity works, in fact. The Father is always and has accomplished His work through the Son. It's been accomplished in Jesus Christ. But even though it's been accomplished, that work that's been accomplished through Jesus is manifested and perfected in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that was kind of a little lofty theological work there, but just to put it more simply, just like our body must be animated by breath to be alive, in the same way, God not only raises us in Christ, but He breathes His breath, His life in us. so that our dead bones might not just be assembled, but that we might walk, we might live in the newness of life. And this is the picture that we get from Ezekiel 37 that was read this morning. And in that passage, as you guys have probably heard before, there's a play on words there. It's the same in Hebrew as it is the same in Greek. The word for spirit is the same word for breath, the same word for wind. God's very breath, his spirit, his life. And so we see that Ezekiel is given this vision of a valley of dry bones, God's broken people longing for renewal. And the word that God speaks to Israel, or to Ezekiel, is that one day God will raise these bones. And not only will he raise these bones, he will breathe his breath, his life in them. It's hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God is breathing over creation, when the Spirit is hovering over the waters and God breathes over Adam and Eve and gives them life. This is new creation. In new creation, there is both raising and breathing. Raising and breathing. God wants to both raise us and breathe in us newness of life. But some of us this morning might feel like we're holding our breath. We might be living as if change is far off. The change comes later. That God is at work, but around the corner, in the next thing, or that change is impossible in our current situation, and we're just holding our breath. I've been caught in this place in my life before, and maybe you will have been caught in this place too, this place of things will get better when. Things will be different when. How would you fill in that blank? Things will be different when I make the team. Things will be different when I graduate from high school. Well, things will be different when I get into a good college. Well, things will be different when I graduate from college. Things will be different when I finally get that right job. Things will be different when I finally meet my spouse. Things will be different when we are able to have a kid, or we're able to adopt a kid, or things will be different when our kids are old enough where they don't drive us crazy all the time. Or things will be different when we're able to send our kids to college. Things will be different when I'm promoted. Things will be different when I'm healed. Things will be different when I've saved enough money for retirement. Things will be different when. The problem, of course, is that what we're waiting for never comes. We're stuck waiting for the next thing, treading water, settling for whatever the status quo is in our life, waiting for the difference to come later. But in the midst of our shuffling around, our trying harder to be good and to do good things, the good news is that Jesus is reigning as Lord and he has not left us alone. The good news is that Jesus has poured out his Spirit on all who believe. And this is good news. Catch this. This is good news because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes real Jesus' resurrection life in us and through us. The Holy Spirit makes real, makes tangible, makes manifest, makes visible God's kingdom, his salvation, his life in you right now. Right where you live. And don't miss this. Catch this in case you missed it. The same breath which is God's life, which was breathed over creation, breathed over Adam and Eve, that empowered the leaders of Israel, that fell on Jesus like a dove, that raised Jesus from the dead, that burst into the room of the apostles, that same breath, wind, spirit, which is God's life, is poured out over you. If you are in Christ, that same Spirit, God's very life, is in you and at work in you, making real all that is part of Jesus, all that is part of Jesus' life. We need Acts 2, and we need Pentecost because it testifies to the reality that the resurrection, although extremely important and central, the resurrection is not the end of the Jesus story. The resurrection is not the happy ending to the Jesus story. And this is good news because it means that God does not leave us. He does not leave the world. He does not leave us as we are. Rather, his Spirit is breaking forth among us, forming us into Jesus' image, empowering us to be witnesses in the lives that we live now, if we have eyes to see it. The Spirit has been poured out. And the Spirit has been poured out not primarily to make us feel warm fuzzies or to create some sort of ecstatic experience, although those things do happen. The Spirit has primarily been poured out to make real Jesus' life in us and complete Jesus' mission through us. To turn ideas about God and talk about God into actual flesh and bones in our life. Because the Spirit is poured out, our lives can be different now. Our lives can begin to take on a new trajectory. But how does this happen? How does this happen? It happens as we embrace the Spirit's interruption. And this is what we see unfolding here in Acts 2, in the text that was read this morning. In Acts 2, we see that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has left his disciples, but he didn't leave them alone. He didn't leave them alone, grateful for everything that he did, but now stuck back on earth, trying their best while he cheers them on from heaven. You guys got this! Great job! Smiling on them when they do a good job, or frowning in displeasure when they don't quite get it right. Rather, that's not what happens. We see that in Acts 2 that Jesus replaces himself with himself. And he replaces himself by pouring out God's Spirit, which is his Spirit, on his followers. So Jesus is no longer visible. He is ascended and ruling and reigning. But now, by pouring out the breath of his very life on his followers, the life and mission and kingdom of the unseen Lord continues. It doesn't stop, it continues. And as it continues, it is made visible in and through his disciples by the Spirit. And as we see from the reading in John today, this is what Jesus has been telling his disciples all along. In that last conversation that he has with his disciples on the night before he was betrayed, he says, "I'm going away. But this is a good thing. It is better for you that I go away. And it's better because I'm sending my Spirit." The same Spirit who is always verifying, always empowering my work, so that my life and my mission can be lived and seen among you. So when we turn to Acts chapter 2, in verses 1 through 13, we see that the disciples are gathered there, probably in the house, someone's house, probably about 120 of them. And as they're gathered there, 50 days after Jesus has risen from the dead, heaven rips open and the Spirit is poured out. There is a rushing, a violent wind, and tongues of fire spread out over them. And fire is associated, we know, with God's presence. We look throughout the story of Israel in the Old Testament, we see that fire is associated with God's presence. But when we see that in the Old Testament, fire is always experienced from a distance. Think Moses in the burning bush. Moses can not even really approach the bush. But notice here in Acts 2 how the flame is distributed among all of the disciples gathered there. Each person aflame with the presence of God, on fire with God's breath, his Spirit, his life. And we see that the tongues of fire become manifest in speech, in languages unknown by the speakers. And the text doesn't say explicitly here, but we can imagine at this point the disciples are probably getting a little freaked out, probably really excited, maybe a little freaked out. And they rush out of that house in which they were staying, and they probably run to the outer courts of the temple, where there's a whole lot of people gathered in Jerusalem around the temple, a lot of Jews who come from all parts of the ancient Mediterranean world who are there because it's the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. And this festival, this yearly festival, is celebrated. It's a wheat harvest. And it's celebrated as a symbolic renewal of all that God was doing, especially through his covenant with his people. This was a time that was charged with expectation. And these people, these Jews there, although they don't know what's going on, they begin to hear God's mighty works proclaimed, each in their own dialects. 13 dialects mentioned there in Acts 2. They hear these disciples, and they're confused. How do these disciples know? They're proclaiming God's work. So this experience we see in the language that's used there, it's disturbing. It's interruptive. It's both completely astounding, but also confusing to those who are witnessing what is happening. Some jeered at the disciples, saying they're probably drunk. And just so you guys know, the people who stood up this morning to read weren't drunk. Just want to make that clear. That was planned beforehand. So then Peter stands up and he interprets all this for those who are witnessing it there that day. We see this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. Peter explains what this event is all about. In verses 14 through 21, Peter explains the what and the when. In verses 22 through 36, he explains the why and the how. So what? It's a new reality. When? Now. Why? Jesus. How? In the manner in which Jesus has already been operating. In Jesus' way. To many in Peter's day, and if we think about it, maybe even to us, Peter's explanation really isn't all that reasonable. It actually doesn't help out all that much. Because Peter says, no, they're not drunk like you assume. It's actually just the end times. Like, I'm not sure that's that much better, Peter. You see, because Jews in Peter's day and throughout Jewish history, they expected God one day would come again. That the final days would come. That God would come finally in his judgment, but also in his salvation, and he would set these things right. But that was a day to come. That was a day that was far off. But eventually it would come. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying this age to come is actually bursting into the present age. The age to come, all the things that you hope that God would do, it's bursting in now by the Spirit in Jesus. And it's creating this new age, the Spirit age. This is not something that's happening in the future. It is happening now. This is it. This is the day in which God's Spirit is being poured out, just like Joel prophesied, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And why is this happening now? This is happening now because of Jesus. Because Jesus has become among us and lived as one of us and died and has rose from the dead and is reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the hinge point. Jesus is the definition, the description of what makes sense to everything that's happening there that day. The age of God's Spirit that was foretold is inaugurated, is set loose by Jesus. And this life, this Spirit age is none other than the life that was witnessed in the life of Jesus. It's none other than the mission that Jesus was already on. And so the how, it continues to go out just like it was already bursting forth in Jesus' life. Jesus' life and his mission continued. So, unseen Jesus means present Spirit. And present Spirit means Jesus' life and mission is not just something to think about or hear about or talk about, but it actually becomes incorporated into this life that we live to change us and gather us into everything that God is about. So when the Spirit is poured out, we see two things happening, which we see happening over and over again in Acts. The Spirit is making real Jesus' life in us. And the Spirit is also empowering us to be his witnesses. So what do I mean that by that? Making real Jesus' life in us. That means that all of the things that Jesus accomplished, all of God's salvation work and everything that comes with it, all of that, we must learn to walk in it. This is why when Paul gets to the second part of his letters, he normally talks about walking in the Spirit. Because he spends the first half of his letters talking about everything that God has done, talking about everything that has been accomplished in Jesus, all the grace, all the righteousness, all the new life that's available. But then we have to take hold of it. He said we have to learn to walk in it. We have to walk in the Spirit. Take, for instance, Jesus' forgiveness. It's available to us. It's possible explicitly and only through the work of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to just talk about the forgiveness. We don't want to just be something that's available to us. We actually want to walk in forgiveness for it to become manifest in our life. This is what it means that Jesus' life and everything associated with it is made real in our life. We must learn to walk in it. But the Spirit also empowers us to be witnesses. And witness, we see in the book of Acts, is actually what mission looks like. Witnessing to everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has done. And so the Spirit empowers us to make visible with our words and with our actions and with our lives, to make visible Jesus, to witness to the reality that Jesus is risen and reigning as Lord and Messiah. So all of this is possible. All of this is possible now. But the question is, how does this happen? How does it happen? By being interrupted. By being interrupted. So this is just like if we wanted to take on a new lifestyle, a healthy lifestyle, for instance. Maybe we were, you know, not living that great. We want to take on a healthy lifestyle. Well, our old lifestyle needs to be interrupted. Our old habits, our old patterns, our old ways of doing things must be disrupted in order to make room for the new healthy things to take root. It must be disrupted. In the same way, the Spirit is breaking in and disrupting our old ways, changing the way that we see ourselves and see others, changing the way that we see the world, making room for new possibilities, things we hadn't seen before, things we hadn't thought were possible in us or around us. The Spirit is maybe saying, that place in your life right there, that is where forgiveness is being worked. You might not have thought that this could be a place where God was at work, but God is actually at work right there. He wants to perfect you right in the midst of that. That place isn't lost. It isn't gone. It isn't far off. The Spirit is interrupting right now to work it right in the midst of the place that you thought wasn't possible. The Spirit's coming and rearranging our lives and priorities. Maybe rearranging how we relate to our neighbors. Rearranging what we thought that relationship was like, so that we could witness to God's power. The Spirit will come and interrupt our status quo in order to bring change. But we must be ready and willing to be interrupted. Are you ready to be interrupted by the Spirit today? Are you ready to be interrupted by the Spirit so that God's life can be made more real in you? So that you can be empowered to be a witness. Are you ready to be interrupted by the Spirit today? As we yield to the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit's interruption, our life begins to look more like Jesus' life. And our mission begins to look more like Jesus' mission. So here at St. Andrew's, you may have heard this before, but people here are fond of saying, the Spirit is here. Maybe you've heard people say before, I really like this place because I can tell that the Spirit likes it here, that the Spirit is present. This is a great thing. But it begs the question, what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say that we notice that the Spirit is here? Do we just mean that it feels comfortable and cozy for us? Or do we mean that the Spirit is breaking into our life and disrupting the old? Because when the Spirit comes and breaks into our life, it gets a little uncomfortable. So if we're identifying that the Spirit is here and at work, it probably means, and it might mean, that for the most part, we're being made uncomfortable in a lot of ways. All the ways that Jesus is working his new life in us, challenging us, empowering us to be his witnesses. Is the picture becoming clear? Is it becoming clear? We cannot embrace Easter without Pentecost. Because we need to be animated. We need to be filled with God's breath, his Spirit, his life. And the Spirit is here, interrupting our habits, interrupting our assumptions, interrupting our patterns of life, our priorities, interrupting the things that we love, drawing our attention to new places in our life where God was at work, where we thought that he wouldn't ever be at work. All of this can be part of God's change in our life if we're open to receiving it. The issue for many of us, myself included, is that we haven't ever learned to notice the Spirit breaking in, interrupting. Or we've just gotten really good at ignoring the interruptions. So where do you long for the Spirit to make Jesus' life real in you today? Where are you holding your breath? Where do you long to be empowered for God's mission? Where do you long for God's kingdom to be made visible? The answer to that question for you is probably the place where this begins. It's probably the place where this begins. And I'm learning as I ask myself that question, that interruption, the Spirit's interruption of me, usually begins in the area of my life where I least believe that God could be at work. The junk that I least believe that God could be redeeming. The relationship where I least believe that God wants to bring reconciliation. The neighbor who is most difficult to get along with. God's Spirit is breaking in there in the biggest tension. The Spirit is at work challenging and disturbing my status quo. And the best thing that I can do to yield to the Spirit, the best thing that we can do to yield to the Spirit is simply be present. Be attentive, receptive to the disruption. Trusting that the disruption doesn't lead to loss of life, but to newness of life. And I don't say this kind of thing very often, but here's a tip. Maybe just start out in the morning, just start praying every morning, God, today, make me more aware of where your Spirit wants to interrupt me. Make me aware today. Give me eyes to see. A heart to be sensitive so that I can respond. And watch what happens. It just might change your life. If it doesn't, just let me know. I'll give you your money back. But it just might change your life. Remember, all this isn't an extra thing. This is good news because the Spirit is already at work in our life. In our midst. The Spirit is already at work in the world around us and in us, probably more than we realize. So this is just is a matter of accessing what's already there. God's breath, his life in us, among us. And remember that when the Spirit interrupts, the Spirit redefines what change, what gets to count as change, what change looks like. Because change is usually different than we think that it would be. The way that Spirit interrupts us turns us in places that we probably wouldn't imagine that we would have gone. So Jesus has poured out his Spirit. Where is he interrupting you today? Where is he interrupting you today? Making his life more real in you and empowering you for mission. What do you need to surrender or to trust God with in order to be open to the interruption? So come this morning, talking to God about that, asking God, where is it that you want to interrupt my life? Maybe God wants to interrupt you right now, this morning, here. Come to the table with that. Come to the place where all of Jesus' work is made real by the power of the Spirit. Come and received the Spirit's interruption. So on this Pentecost Sunday, may we be people who increasingly lay hold of resurrection life by yielding to the interruption of the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.